I am addressing, of course, my thoughts to those who are going to be baptized in just a little bit. But I'm also addressing my thoughts to those who may be here today, and you may never have seen a service quite like this, and maybe you recall being in a church and witnessing a relative bringing their baby being baptized or something to that effect, but this is something that is perhaps brand new to you, and I want to share with you this morning the beauty and power of what baptism is all about. And then I also want to share with those that may be here this morning and you're wondering, is this something that really I should be doing? Is it something necessary? Is it something that I've known the Lord for all my life? I've gone through the different church things. I've even been filled with the Spirit. Do I really need to be baptized? Well, I want to share with you this morning what the Bible has to simply say about water baptism, why it's important, how it benefits us, what the blessing is of walking in obedience. I remember I was 12 years old when I first came to my mom and dad and said I wanted to be baptized. I had accepted the Lord as my Savior 2 years previous after responding to an altar call to ask Jesus to forgive my sin and come into my life. I knew that I was saved, and I also realized that I needed and I wanted to follow the Lord in baptism. Now, I grew up in a Pentecostal evangelical home. My mother had grown up in that environment, so this request wasn't anything new to her. But my dad, even though he was a believer, had grown up in a church that taught that you were either baptized as an infant or you had to wait until you were old enough as an adult to be baptized. And so he wasn't quite sure. I just knew in my heart, and I remember saying to my mom and dad, if being baptized was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And they didn't know what to say with that. And so I remember it was on a very, very chilly winter night in Scarborough, Ontario, in a Sunday evening service, that I stood before my family, friends, and my church congregation, and as a 12-year-old young boy, testified my love and desire to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. And folk, I can tell you that while there have been times in those intervening years I have faltered, I can testify with certainty that Jesus has never, ever, ever let me down. And it was from that moment of walking through obedience how I have looked back and seen how God has opened up so many other doors in my life to prove his faithfulness in and for my life. What is baptism? Well, Jesus, we read in Mark chapter 1 why we are baptized. One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." Among all of the things that we do as a church, there are two things that we practice that we believe are a biblical mandate for the church. One is communion, the Lord's Supper. And we usually share that once a month. Some churches do it every week. Some do it intermittently in the year. But communion is an integral part of being part of his family. As Christians, that's part of our testimony. But another way we share our testimony is through the obedience of following the Lord in water baptism. Why is water baptism so important? Well, simply put, Jesus commanded it as part of the Great Commission. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is a command that the New Testament church practiced without hesitation. But yet there are those I know, and perhaps you're here this morning and you haven't followed the Lord in baptism yet. And there are probably many reasons for that. Some may feel that, well, I really don't understand it. And maybe you're here and even for the first time, this is the first opportunity that you've had to really hear and understand what baptism is all about. There are some who are just plain afraid, whether it's afraid of the water and maybe the pastor will keep their head down too long. Believe me, I won't do that. But there's fear. But I've got good news for us today, because the Bible says as followers of Jesus that he has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Others haven't been baptized simply because of pride. I don't like people looking at me when I'm all wet. Besides, look at who I am. I don't need to do this. Pride is the one thing that will always hinder a believer from experiencing all that God wants them to know. Some may argue, well, I've already received the filling of the Holy Spirit, so why do I need to be baptized? Yes, and I applaud you. In fact, I have been in services where I have seen people come to an altar and receive Christ as their Savior, and almost at the same time, the Lord fills them with the Spirit, and they speak in a heavenly language, and I've been in those services. And as wonderful and as great as they are, we're talking about something different here. But perhaps the primary reason that people give is that somehow they've gotten the idea that it's just a church tradition and maybe it's man's idea, so why should I bother? But I want to share with you this morning that as you understand what baptism is, you don't need to be afraid or embarrassed. You can take, if there's anything that will bring humility, if you want to have an open door to more of God, I want you to know that this is not a religious ritual that we perform. It's not man's tradition. Neither does baptism save us. But now that a person has been saved and each of the candidates have all indicated that they have received Christ as their Savior, now that they are saved, they are following through in the next step of their walk and relationship with God. So what is baptism? Well, to give you a simple definition, the word baptism comes from two Greek words, baptizo and bapto, which means to immerse, soak, and it's even used to drown. No, I am not going to do that. And it's not something that it is done to us. But it's an act by which we enter into and we are immersed in water, and it is a picture that when we are going down into the water, we are testifying that we are being buried with Christ, and when we come back up out of the water, it's a testimony that we are risen with Christ and we are going to live our life for Christ. It's a testimony, it's an outward testimony of what God has done in our lives. It's a public declaration of what God has personally done in each and every one of those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. In fact, as we read the New Testament, we find that this was the case for every person who would be saved. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, the messenger was John the Baptist, and he was in the wilderness, and he preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God and been forgiven. So this was an act testifying that people had turned to God, and now they wanted to give testimony. In John 3:23, at this time, John the Baptist was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because there was plenty of water there and people kept coming to him for baptism. And then Acts 8, verse 36 to 39, we read as Philip was testifying and witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch that they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" And so we ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. So here are just three simple examples testifying to us that when a person turns to the Lord in repentance and receives the Lord, and they are giving witness and testimony to that fact through the act of baptism. Well, what is the purpose of water baptism? Well, I've already alluded to the fact that it's, first of all, a picture of the work that Jesus has done in you. It's a picture of the work that Jesus has done. It's a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus. In Romans 6, 3 to 5, we read, "Have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. And since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was." So here Paul is telling us that baptism is a picture of just as Jesus died, we died with him. As he was buried, we were buried with him in baptism. As he was raised, we were raised with him. As we testify, as we come out of those waters, we are testifying to what Jesus Christ has done. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." Every time a man or a woman, an adult or a child gives testimony in baptism, they are testifying to their confident belief that Jesus Christ is alive. He died. He was buried. He is risen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. "I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago." And here the Apostle Paul is reminding his readers about what happened when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they were passing through the Red Sea over to the other side. And he uses this example as an example of baptism. He goes on to say, "All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. And as they came through that Red Sea, they came to the other side. They were identified as the people of Israel, the people of God." I want you to think about this. Before they stepped foot into the Red Sea, they had just come out of Egypt. And what were they in Egypt? They were slaves. No freedom. Burdened down with life. They had no name. They were just slaves. Nobodies. But as they passed through the Red Sea, and God brought them deliverance, they came to the other side. They had a new identity. They were no longer slaves. They were the people of God, delivered, saved, and set forever free. And folk, as we go through the waters of baptism, we are giving testimony to the freedom that has been purchased for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. God sent his Son to die for us that we might know freedom from our sin, freedom from the slavery of Satan in this world, and we could be set free to know him, to love him, to live for him. And when we go through the waters of baptism, we are testifying to heaven, hell, and to all those around that we are no longer slaves, but by the power of God, we've been set free. And just as Jesus died, we've died in him. We have a new life to live. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. But there's another purpose to baptism. And that is baptism serves as an open door to a greater experience in God. When we walk through the door of obedience, God presents us with a brand new road to walk of opportunity. Jack Hayford, in his book, wrote a chapter on the power of baptism and in relationship to the story in Mark chapter 1. He makes this statement. Let me read it to you. Jesus was baptized so that we could see what the expected benefits would be. At his baptism, there came an infusion of things from heaven. Those are the things he wants to release in our life, in your life. Three things happened when Jesus was baptized. The heavens were parted. The Spirit came on him like a dove. And a voice spoke from heaven, "You are my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Baptism, and I want you to listen to what Jack Hayford says here. Baptism not only has benefit in obedience, it unlocks something in the invisible realm for us. That unlocking not only takes place when you are baptized, but is a fresh resource that may be reappropriated throughout your life. Being baptized isn't the end all be all. Being baptized isn't doing something so that it impresses your family, your parents, your church, your pastor. These people are not being baptized today because it's going to make me happy. It's not doing anything that's going to garner them any more points in heaven. Listen to me, church. We couldn't gain points to get us saved. We can't earn any more points to get us to get God to love us anymore. He loves us, period. But when we obey him, and baptism is a sign of that obedience, he is pleased. Understand that. Just think about that. God takes pleasure in your obedience and mine. And because of that obedience and pleasure, he opens up the way for breakthrough, for spiritual understanding, for a deeper walk with God. God is going to unlock the heavenly in your life. I want all those who are being baptized today to hear this morning. What you are doing is not a ritual. What you are doing is not just obedience, but what you are doing today is you are joining in the will of your Father in heaven to unlock God's glory and blessing in your life. Do you have to be saved to be baptized? No. But when you are saved, we need to be baptized. Mark 16, verse 16 says, "Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned." What Jesus is simply saying is giving us the New Testament formula that when a person repents and turns to God and receives salvation, then they testify to that through baptism. Repent, baptized. That is the New Testament model. In fact, let's read it all together. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 to 38. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. In Acts 8:36, Philip the deacon is witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch. And as they ride along, they come to some water. And the eunuch says, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" In Acts chapter 22, Paul is giving his testimony to those around him. And in that testimony, he shares how Ananias had come to him to share Christ with him. And Ananias says to Paul, "What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of Jesus." In Acts chapter 10, Peter is preaching to Cornelius' house, the first Gentile to be saved. And as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit comes upon them all. And Peter makes this statement, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they've received the Holy Spirit as we did?" And so he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with him for a few days. In Acts chapter 16, the apostle Paul is preaching a revival in Corinth. And there a businesswoman by the name of Lydia from Thyatira comes and receives the Lord. And Paul says, as she listened to us, the Lord opened up her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. And she and her household were baptized. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30, they brought them out and said, "Sirs," and here's the case, "Paul and Silas are in prison. They're in prison for preaching the gospel. They have been tortured, they've been whipped, they've been scourged, they're in chains. And what do? They're in prison and they're singing. They're worshiping. And as a result of the worship, an earthquake happens, unloosing all their chains. The prison guard sees what's happening, and rather than face those who are going to bring judgment to bear, he wants to kill himself. But Paul says, "Don't wait. We're all here." And what does the prison guard do? His very first response is, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And after that, they were all baptized. I just want to stop and just take note of the question that Cornelius asks. He says, after witnessing this incredible example of God's power, what must I do to be saved? And you may be here this morning, and maybe you're here to witness a friend or a family member go through baptism, but you're not really sure what it's all about. You've heard the pastor say that it's not a ritual, it's obedience, and it's not just obedience, but it's an open door to blessing. You've heard the pastor say that it's for believers. Well, what is a believer? What must I do to be saved? Well, the Apostle Paul gives a wonderful summary of what it means to be saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, he answers the question why we need to be saved. He writes, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us," listen to that, "all of us used to live in that way." There's not a single man or woman or person in this room that can testify that they've lived a perfect life or they're a perfect person. No one. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death." And you might ask the question, well, then Where's the hope? Where's the salvation? Well, I'm glad that you asked that question, because Paul answers that question. But God. While all seemed hopeless, but God, who is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sin, he gave us life when he raised Jesus from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Did you hear that this morning? It's not what we do to impress God, because there's nothing we can do. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing that we can do to gain merit with God. It's all grace. What is grace? Simply defined, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It is his divine gift to every man and woman, boy and girl, young and old, who would say, Jesus, I turn my life to you. Forgive me. I trust in you. I receive your grace and forgiveness. It's by God's grace that we've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us. For God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that you've done, so we cannot boast about it. But listen to this, folk. Listen to this. You got to hear this morning. And I know most of you've memorized these verses. But we forget the next verse. Because the next verse tells us why God has done this for us. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Paul is saying, the word of God is reminding us this morning that salvation has nothing to do with you and I. It's all about Jesus. God loved us so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross. He took those beatings, those whips, those nails. He shed his blood for you and for me. They put him in a borrowed tomb. In 3 days, he rose from the dead, declaring his victory over death, hell, and the grave. And folk, he did it all for you and for me. And that's why we can testify in baptism that Jesus Christ, as he died, I've died in him. As he was buried, I was buried in him. As he was raised, I come up out of the water and I'm raised to live for him. Why? Because he calls me his work of art, his masterpiece. And he's got a plan for me, and I can live it in his grace. So then the question becomes, when should I be baptized? Well, the simple answer to that is right now, as soon as you can. Not when it's convenient, not when you feel like it, not when you've gone through a whole lot of courses, even though we do have a Foundations of Faith course that I encourage you to take part of. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know your sins are forgiven, you know that 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 you're saved, it's time. It's time to join those who have come together to share in baptism. And this morning I'm going to ask our baptismal candidates to join me, and you can just sit right here at the front. I'm going to ask Dorota, Kate, Mavis, Michelle, and Morgan to come and join me. And you have, first of all, congratulations, ladies. I want you to know you're part of a great family here. And you've each given indication not only of desiring to be baptized, but the reason why. You've all given testimony to your faith in Jesus Christ. And what I would simply like to do is I am going to read before you our statement of faith. And after I read each statement, I would like you to say, I do. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I do. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, and descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will judge the living and the dead. I do. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I do. We've got some testimonies here, and they've asked if I would, they've given me permission, and well, actually I asked them if they wanted to share them, and or if they wanted me to share them, and they asked me to share them, so I'm going to share them. This is awesome. This is from Dorota. My parents took me to church after they became believers in 1991. There I was christened at 3 years of age. When I was 5 years old, listen to this. This is awesome. At five years of age, I realized I was a sinner and asked Jesus to come into my heart. I was confirmed at 12 and have continued following Jesus ever since. I've had questions and difficult days like everyone, but God has always been faithful. Wow. That is awesome. I'm trying to find, I did have yours there, Kate. Where did it go? I had it. It was here. Aha. Found it. I was raised in an evangelical church in the Czech Republic where I was christened and confirmed. In 1985, I got married and moved here to Canada to join my husband. However, while I knew about God, I wasn't following him. It wasn't until a battle with cancer in December 91 that I accepted Jesus as my Savior and at the same time as my husband. My life changed completely, and I'm still growing in my faith. This is Mavis. I accept baptism with water today as manifestation of my decision that my life will be lived for our Lord and directed by the Holy Spirit. I was baptized as an infant and raised in the loving Christian home. As a child, however, I wondered, how could I bring Jesus, who was in heaven, down to me? I wanted to meet this wonderful man who carried lambs on his arm so tenderly and who loved children and the littlest creatures like we had on our farm. So my life became a journey seeking an answer to this mystery. I'm so thankful that God tells us that if we seek him, we will find him. When I was newly married and living in Regina, God reached out to me and my husband through a young evangelical Lutheran pastor who visited us in our home. He helped us to pray to invite Jesus to come into our lives, to be our Savior, our guiding light, and our eternal hope. I give thanks to God for his intervention then and for many blessings in my life, including this baptism today. Michelle, did you want to read it? I can read it. Okay. Okay, awesome. Awesome. This is so great. I love learning how people come to Christ, because it's never the same. It's never the same. God meets you right where you are. Isn't that awesome? This is, Monroe, I'm going to read yours before your mom's, okay? This is awesome. I'm a believer. I've always have been. I always will be. And Michelle writes, I was growing up, it was a bit rough at my house, so I always reached out to Jesus for comfort. As I got older, I never lost my belief, but I was not as close to Jesus as I once was due to being busy with work and school, etc. However, Jesus never disconnected himself from me as when my husband passed almost 10 years ago. I knew he was with me. I felt a warm blanket of love and peace and calm surround me, and my belief continues to grow and strengthen to this day. Wow. I'd like us all to stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, and I'd like the congregation just to reach out your hands to our candidates this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift our sisters to you today. I pray, Father, that you would just bless them right now. Father, just anoint them right now. Lord, as we prepare to be baptized together, Lord, I thank you that you are with them. And Lord, you're going to fill them and you're going to open up so many doors of opportunity for them as they live and walk for you. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Ike, you have